Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Back into Colossians chapter 3. You know, when Lee was giving the wonderful teaching on God as a jealous God, it was coming with such incredible force and reality that I was thinking, God is jealous for His namesake and God is jealous for His people, yes. And in a real sense, Paul writing the book of Colossians to those dear Christians to him, he was jealous for them. This chapter 3 that we're going to work through is going to be such fullness of how God is jealous for how we live and conduct ourselves. So it just struck me when Lee was speaking today how true that is of these New Testament letters. I'll read verses 5, 6, and 7, and then I'll pray briefly. We'll pick it up. Chapter 3, verse 5. Paul says, "Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime or before time when you lived in them." Let's pray. Father, you are gloriously holy and pure and jealous for your glory and the purity of your people. So speak to us today from your precious word. Make these verses be alive and helpful and warning and all that we need. Lead us, Holy Spirit. Shepherd your flock. Be exalted in our midst. Help us to move on in grace and to put away things. Lord, teach us your ways. We ask through our great Savior. Amen. Anyone here ever fought in a war? Anyone here ever fought in a war? Well, I have, and it started when I was 10 years old. See where I'm going here? I started when I was 10 years old, though I didn't realize it back then. When I became a Christian, simply by the grace of God's putting me or bringing me into the kingdom of His dear Son, a war began. Yes, I'm talking about the Christian life and the war against sin. Every Christian now, when you get asked that again, feel free to at least partially raise your hand if you ever fought a war. You're fighting, present tense, active right now, fighting a war. The Christian life has with it warfare, doesn't it? You bet it does. Though in some of the easy-go-lucky Christian circles today, warfare seems like a bunch of nonsense, really. People might say to you, I bet you've had people say this to you, don't be so serious about things. Have you had that said to you? Boy, you're taking this Christian life so seriously. Man, they even write books to this effect. There's plenty of them, trust me. Relax, chill out, go easy. Where's a war? Nobody's in a war. Well, let me remind you what the great Christian theologian John Owen said back in the 1600s. 9 words, remember these. Be killing sin or it will be killing you. What he said then is as true today as it's ever been. But that's what God is saying in His Word. Be killing sin. It's very real. That sounds pretty serious to me, what John Owen was saying, and I think the Apostle Paul is pretty serious as well. These verses and the words of Brother John Owen are warfare words. They're masculine and feminine. You sisters, you young people, you men, all of us need to hear these. They're for every Christian. This isn't just for a few. This is not just for a few that have to defend the truth. This is for every Christian, personal warfare. Now let's remember where we are in Paul's writing. We had gotten to the middle point of the letter. Remember, it wasn't written in chapters, but at the middle point, which we would call here chapter 3, Paul had begun to tell the Colossian Christians that we have this union with Christ, that He's in the heavens, we're with Him, He's with us. There is this bond, this true living union with the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's heavenly. And He said in verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, He made these statements, set your affections on things above. If you then be risen with Christ, have your affections, have your mind, have your whole devotion to Him. Remember that you're hidden with Him, for your life is hidden with Christ in God, meaning it's secure, it's His. Then He says, one day you will be glorified with Him, whether He comes in His second return or in our ascension after our death when we go to glory. So Paul has told these Colossian Christians the reality, the glorious reality of union with Christ. And then he says, so everything's just fine. Kick back and take it easy. That's the American, much of the American Christendom teaching. Wrong. That's the last thing you're to be doing. Sitting back, being passive. No, Paul immediately, this is the Holy Spirit writing, this is God writing to His people. God says, immediately, this is the way you're to live. He begins with the word mortify or put to death. But if you look at the whole of chapter 3, where he's going, I took some time this week to start counting the bundles of commands. There's 14 commands the Apostle Paul is about to fire off, one after the other, one after the other. And they're all about living the Christian life. They're all about putting away and putting on things that you put out completely away from your life and things that you put on. And that is where the Apostle Paul is going. And it involves warfare. Absolutely does. Today is just one of those areas with five specific areas that you're to do battle with. What's the first? Mortify sexual sin. Beloved, this is serious business. Very, very serious business. And Sam Storm said, this is not a place where you say, I'm going to let go and let God take care of things. No. This is not that kind of thinking at all. Paul, the Holy Spirit speaking to us, is saying, be active. Be conscious of the battle that you're in. Mortification of sin, and particularly these that he'll list. I will say at the onset, I will try to be true to the text without going too far. I don't want to defile or defraud anybody. I'll try to be very careful in handling this today, but it is very clear what the Apostle Paul is warning Christians against 2,000 years ago. Doesn't seem like much has changed when you look at the American scene, right? So the command, first thing he gives, after these great exhortations or great reminders to our heavenly citizenship, being with Christ Jesus, the first thing he says is mortify. Go back to the verse 5. Mortify, or as the ESV reads, put to death, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. Now, isn't it pretty obvious that Paul's not just making a nice suggestion? You know, Mac, you might try buying these kinds of shoes. They're really kind of good. He's not making a suggestion, the Apostle Paul. Paul is saying, commanding with force, mortify or put to death certain behaviors. That's where he's going. He's getting serious. He's intense, if you want to use that word. We only use mortify in the singular like that. We translate it twice in the New Testament. But it's a strong word, and it's as really as strong as you can get about dealing with things that are to be put away from you entirely. They're not to be trifled with. Put to death. What he means is you are to extinguish or to kill something. It is to be totally done away with. And this language is powerful, isn't it? In the broadest sense, beloved, it means that all sin of your former life is to be put away. If we look at this in terms of the whole of the New Testament language, clearly mortifying or putting to death any and every sin of the past when you were an old man. Paul, in other places, deals with that. But here, he's getting more specific in the beginning of where he's helping these Colossian Christians. He says, mortify your members which are upon the earth. That's what the King James reads. The ESV translates it, put to death what is earthly in you. Now, we had a good discussion almost 2 weeks ago on the men's time about old man, new man. And I won't try to repeat any of that, but what the Apostle Paul is dealing with here is old man things that marked your life. This thing about what is physical or what is, he says, his, says here, your earthly, what is earthly in you, we are still in a physical body. So we just need to get the essence of what he's saying here. When he says earthly members, he's referring to our earthly physical man. He's saying put to death, mortify, do business with, reckon it as dead is what some translations would actually say. Reckon it or consider it as dead. Well, wait a minute here. I'm alive. You're alive. We're in our physical bodies. So Paul is saying there's something about how you possess your physical body, your physical man, what you're about and what you are not about. Now, Paul is not saying that you mutilate yourself. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, if your eye, your right eye, causes you to offend you, causes you to sin, pluck it out, that you might enter into the kingdom. The Lord Jesus was not literally telling people to pluck out the eye. He was showing them the seriousness of heart issue, where your heart is, that you need to deal with that sin. And so here, Paul's not asking or commanding Christians in that day or today to mutilate the human body. That is not where he's going, though false heretics, false teachers through the centuries have done wicked things like that. Now, Paul is talking about possessing oneself, living in this frame, how your physical man is bridled, carried, preserved, guarded. Earthly members, what is earthly in you? When men say, I'd rather just get rid of my physical body, be careful. Your body is the temple of the living God. It's not evil. We shouldn't just go around saying my whole body, everything about me. God indwells us. The body is His, and it's to be set forth as an offering, a living vessel unto Him. So we have to be careful and not get too extreme here about trying to do something physically to yourself. What He is saying is this, to mortify or put to death, He's saying your former life of sin, bodily sins, what you did, what you thought, what you said, what conduct that you were a part of, must be regarded as dead. Put it to death. I say again, extinguish it. Yes, beloved, it's the old man and his sinful deeds. If you're wrestling against sin and you're, by the grace of God, making ground and you're wondering, why am I still wrestling? Because you're growing in grace, learning more and more to put to death. As a 10-year-old boy and then as a 16-year-old and as a 30-year-old, I wasn't finished with that warfare, and neither you are you. Neither was Amy Carmichael. Neither was Charles Spurgeon. Neither was Jonathan Edwards or the Apostle Paul. Putting to death goes on and on. But it gets to the seriousness of how you think, how you guard your heart, what you're about. The old man in his sinful deeds, beloved, have to be extinguished, put to death. Brother Owen was right. You must be killing sin. So Paul commands them, the Colossians in their day, and now to us in our day, every Christian that's alive and reading this today, he commands them and us, take all necessary steps to put fleshly sin to death. You realize how radical my last 8 or 10 minutes have been in the American culture. Talk radio, internet garbage, music garbage, cultural garbage, big screen garbage, arts that are full of garbage, wickedness, Manson. What I have just said is staggeringly counterculture. But I didn't just say it myself. I'm reading it to us. Put to death. So much of Christendom has embraced this fleshly, worldly, cool ethic that nobody can distinguish anything anymore. Where are the holy men and women of our day? They're there. Hopefully, by the grace of God, they're here. But we have to be serious about what Paul's talking about, what God's talking about. Mortify, put to death. We have to take necessary steps. He told the Roman Christians, the Apostle Paul, for if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. What he goes on and says, this is the only other time mortify is used, but if you through the Holy Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. That's a companion text here. Mortify the deeds of the body. Don't let certain things be marked you, on you, within you, and you will live by the grace of the Holy Spirit in true life. Man, you want to live to the fullest? The Holy Spirit will take us there. He is there. He is our life. Oh, beloved, God says to kill sin in His opening command to us here in verse 5. And then He gives us specifics, and I'll hit these, and I'll try to be, as I said, cautious or faithful to the text and be careful. The second part, which is this earthly, the things that are clinging, I think it was Brother Calvin said, things that are close to us, things that would draw you in. Calvin and others would say, put them away. Don't get close to those things. And so he lists them. The second part of verse 5, the sins of the old man, the things that are not pure, sexual, wrong, vile. And he says, specifically five things. Fornication, which is also translated immorality. Uncleanness. Inordinate affection. Evil desires. And covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, beloved, the list here goes from conduct, sins of conduct, to sins of thought. Boy, you talk about the whole of who we are. God knows us. God knows us. He knows our thoughts from afar off. He knows us, and by His grace, He's purifying us. This text, my sermon intent today is to build up God's people. If you today find grace and help, it's all because of Him. This is not a sermon to kill or destroy anybody, but it is a sermon, it's a text to make you very serious about the day you're in and how to possess yourself. You can't just skip along these verses as though they're trite, shallow, ha-ha. They're powerful. They're awesome. They're warfare-type verses. Generals in the army of our country could sit here on the front row and I'd say, gentlemen, listen to the Apostle Paul. He is talking about serious business. First, immorality, fornication. Put it to death. Mortify. This is any and every unlawful sexual relationship. Any and everyone that's unlawful. And that pretty much covers the American culture. Other than the beauty, the gift of God in marriage. But otherwise, everything else is unclean or it's immoral. It's wrong. Think about the Colossian Christians in their day. They were in the Greco-Roman day and you had all kinds of false gods, false teachings, and all kinds of fleshly stuff. And so it was commonplace in their culture, all of this immorality, all of this fornication, all these evils in relationships, young, middle-aged, old, wicked stuff. And so the Apostle Paul, it's shocking to us in a sense. It's more shocking to me now than it might have been when I was 20 because our culture has just cut loose. They glory in their sin. But can you imagine for the Colossians, Paul saying, you're in Christ. You're in union with Him. This is not who you're joined to. That garbage. You're not a part of that anymore. You're set apart unto Him. Your life is a holy vessel. And so the Apostle Paul gets to the heart of it. None of this relationships that are wrong, fleshly, worldly. So in that day, there would have been prostitutes, and there would have been all kinds of other unclean relationships that were accepted outside of marriage. No, Colossian Christians. No, Denton Christians. No Christians of any age at any time. Never is the Christian to live in such a way. They're joined unto one. God is a jealous God. We have a great Savior who has purchased us. Therefore, our life is His. The only time you can even get into these topics of relationships is in the topic of marriage. Everything else, nobody ought to be discussing anything. Marriage is the place. Marriage is honorable in all. Hebrews 13. It is honorable. It's a precious thing. But that's a very defined way that God gives it, not in immorality. God's Word says those things that are before and during marriages that are wrong and vile and corrupt, He says none of these. None of these. Put it to death. Cut it off. All of it. 1 Thessalonians 4:3. Somebody's probably already thought of this. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification. What do you mean, Paul? That you should abstain from fornication. He connects sanctification. He connects the will of God. He connects growing in grace, being a holy vessel, to abstaining or staying completely away from the sin of fornication, immorality. I'll try to give very, very brief applications on each of these to help us a little bit for our day. Application on this, on immorality. No Christian is to be involved with such sin. Premarital relationships, living together, adultery, homosexuality, and on and on and on. Beloved, God's word is so clear. We are His vessels. No Christian is ever to backdoor and try to convince themselves or others that it's okay. Today in America, in hundreds, if not thousands of churches, there are active relationships, wicked, unclean relationships happening in the gathering supposedly of God's people. Hopefully that doesn't shock anybody. If it does, welcome to 2017. That's happening. We have no intention as shepherds and pastors in loving the truth and loving God's people to sit here carelessly or in a removed way, not seeing and warning and exhorting and dealing with sin. But the Holy Spirit is your guide. He is the one that leads you. But you can never justify anything that's immoral like that. Ever. If you have a friend that comes to you and we're living together now and we're thinking about getting married, it's wrong. It's always been wrong. It always will be wrong. As though I have to say it. God's word is so clear. Pastors, so-called, have compromised the gospel, the jealousy of God, the jealousy of Jesus Christ on these very topics. They'll do it today. Second, Paul says to mortify uncleanness, which is also translated impurity. Impurity. So the first is any kind of relationship that's wrong, unclean. Second, impurity, uncleanness, as the King James says. It means anything dealing with the fleshly side of your living, your conduct, that's impure. It's immoral. It's vile. It's dark. Anything that deals with impurity, this thing of how you live, who you're around, things that you're exposed to. So it's any of that uncleanness that would try to cling to the Christian, as Brother Calvin might say, that the Christian might come around it, and the Christian says, no, I'm not putting that on. That stuff is gone. I'm not staying in that. So it's immoral, vile things. Not necessarily that have already committed a relationship that's evil and vile and unclean. It's just anything that's unclean in itself, but particularly in the physical realm, sexual realm. Now, beloved, the Bible deals with a wide range of fleshly evil, right? Romans chapter 1, is there any doubt how God sees these things? When men get worse and worse in sin and God gives them over, He pulls off, as we're saying, and what men spiral into, I'm not even going to read it out loud. You know the list. He lists specific. It's not vague. People who are in such impure conduct and activities. And it's very clear that it is wrong and God's judgment is against it. That text I just quoted a while ago. Marriage is honorable in all, and the marriage bed undefiled. What's the next statement, Brother Tom? That's right. But whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Saints, God doesn't beat around the bush on this stuff. Young people, hear me today. You have a culture that's offering up to you music, fashion, entertainment, and countless other things that are absolutely in total impure, godless, wicked, and will wreck your life. Trust me. I'm not overstating it one bit. I'm probably not able in this context to state it as seriously as I need to. But you get the picture. Uncleanness. Paul says, no. Do warfare. Cut it off. Stay away. Romans 13, 14. What does he tell us to do? But put ye on, or to put on the garment, put on the life, the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh. No provision for the flesh. To fulfill the lust thereof. Same kind of warning Paul's given to the Roman Christians. You can imagine how wicked Rome was. I've told y'all, when I studied in college and architectural history and all those things, and the slideshows and the pictures and stuff we looked at, the corruption of Rome, fleshliness, In some ways, it looks like makes our society look a little bit mild. It's unbelievable how wicked it was. And Paul said to the Romans, similar to what he said to the Colossians, make no provision for the flesh. Cut it off. Don't go there. What's the application today? No Christian is to be partaking of impure things or impure places or impure people. Right? I'm talking about consciously. We live in a wicked society. You go to the grocery store. You buy gas. You trade and go to businesses and go buy clothing. You live. We move. We're not living in a mountain like those hippie freaks out there on the mountain in Oahu or Kauai or wherever it was. They told us they're up there somewhere. They're not holy up there in that mountain. God makes the man holy. And so when he says to us to stay away from impurity, we are to stay away from things and places and people that are impure. I like what Sam Storm says. If it's a vile place, don't go there. If it's a vile song, don't listen to it. If it's a vile person, part ways with them. Does anybody have any trouble understanding those three things that Sam Storm said to us? No. Sam is living in this world with us. Places, don't go there. Songs, don't listen. Vile person, part ways with them. So true. You might chuckle at this, but there's a bigger reality to what I'm saying. In 1997, 20 summers ago, Chris and I were celebrating our anniversary. We were leaving town. We were going to be away for a couple of days, and all of a sudden I had a bad tire. So I'm over on that side of the Metroplex, and I had to go to a discount tire and, you know, get the. And all of a sudden, so I needed to call back because the other children of ours that are grown and all now, I needed to tell them, my mother or whoever they were with, where we were. Anyway, so I'm in the discount tire. I go out, and Jeff Price is not here to laugh at me. And Brother Jeff, if you're listening on the radio, you can laugh again. But I went across the parking lot, and there was just a retail area. And I knew I could find a payphone. Payphone. For the young people who don't know what that is, we'll talk afterwards what a payphone was. Drop a couple of quarters in, you know, and you have a phone card. Remember the phone cards? So I got up there, and I didn't even really look where I was. I went, turned in, got about 10 steps in, and I thought to myself, oh, boy, I don't know what this place is. But I could see the payphone. It's right in the back corner. Whew. So I just stayed single-eyed. Got to the corner, dropped my quarter in, used my pay card or whatever, phone card, called. It was a Hooters. Jeff has laughed at me numerous times. By the grace of God, it's the first and last time I'll ever go in that building. I wasn't in their gang 60 seconds, maybe 2 minutes. But whatever I could realize the environment was, I had no idea. It was an innocent thing. I needed a payphone. But you get my point. Vile places, vile things, vile music, vile dress code, it's there, it's out there. No Christian is to be around these impure things. Cut them off. Let the world think you're a fuddy-dud. Let the world think you're too serious. Go talk to men that are on their fourth marriages. Go talk to people that have STDs. Go talk to women who've had their insides cut up and ruined because of sin. It's not a funny thing. It's not a funny thing. Go talk to the thousands of children who've been murdered in the womb because of sin that people think is a joke. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. I could go off big time. But by the grace of God, I want to lovingly bring forth the truth. I don't want to get radical in the wrong way. I want to have a heart for the truth. I want to be jealous for the glory of God and the glory of His bride. Oh, man. Sam Storms is right. Stay away. Number three, passions. It says in the King James, inordinate, wrong affections. But in the ESV, it says passion, right? Passions? Wrong passions. I mean, there's things that you can be passionate about are good. I mean, the word in and of itself doesn't imply that it's always wrong. But here, look at what Paul's saying to us. Wrong passions, plainly said, lust. We could just put that word in it. Right there. Passions, lust, dishonorable, unbridled, vile passions. In our day, beloved, the sewer line of this one is perhaps the internet and pornography. What it does, what it is, and what havoc and ruin and wrecking and destruction it brings. Paul is saying, cut it off. Cut it off. Do business with it. Don't play games with it. The picture came to my mind today of how this serious this is. Several summers ago, Jesse could tell you pretty lively stories on this, but several summers ago, we were going to clean out our barn with the bales of hay because I knew we had snakes in there. Because I'd seen their skins during the winter. David, I promise I had. And I said, somebody's going to have to do some mortifying. Somebody's going to have to put to death here. Because they're not just going to say, well, we're leaving for the year. No, 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 no. They're going to keep staying and getting more of them. So Jesse and I, we were out there. So, I'm locked in. I'm just like, this is putting to death. I'm going to cut this stuff off. And we're throwing bales of hay. And finally, whoo, you get one thrown out there. There's two of them, curled up, black. They're really country snakes. And I mean to tell you, we had, you know, axes and shovels and everything. So, boom, boom, you know, we get two of them. So, there's one more. I know there's one more. We get a couple more bales. And I said, come on, hand me the thing. And there was a delay in handing me the device. Philip's about putting to death. I'm talking about mortifying here. That snake found that seam, and it's going away. You know, it's about this long. I grabbed that thing. I'm pulling it. I've never done it before. I hope to never do it again. But my instinct was, I'm not staying here and waiting for it to go off or do something else. It'll be back. I'm going after this thing. And I mean, Jesse's eyes got this big. I'm dragging. How can the snake have that kind of resistance? You get the picture? These passions, wrong things, you've got to drag that thing out. You've got to kill that stuff. You've got to do business with that. Whoo, man. Peter, not Paul, the Apostle Peter said, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. That sounds like warfare. That doesn't sound like a nice little shallow paperback book or the latest tattoo about my Christianity. There's people wearing tattoos of Christianity committing these sins right now. So-called pastors and other Christians are letting them go down the road and they're destroying their lives. They're not in Christ Jesus, probably. That's not the mark of the Holy Spirit. The mark of the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to get that snake out of there and I'm going to deal with it. We did. We left Kristen and the girls in the house and we took care of what we needed to. And it's a legendary story in our homestead because it pictures something that had to be done. What's the application on passions? No Christian is to be careless about the dangers of lust. They should not look at things or be around things that will destroy them. You see, we've moved from actions, immorality, now we've gone to uncleanness and passions, so now we're getting to longings. No Christian is to be dangerous. They should be careful what they're around. And they should learn to have their minds renewed in the gospel, in the things of Christ, so they can regulate what they're about. You remember Brother Sinclair Ferguson? Wasn't that beautiful? About 17 years ago, 15, 16, 17 years, early days of this church. Mac and I, Jeff, some of my daughters that are grown now, we went to Dallas. Brother Sinclair Ferguson was here preaching. And at the end of the sermon, he said, well, I will be with the young people after the service. I'm going to be with the singles. I'm going to go back into the other part of the church and be with the young people, college age, high school. He said, and we looked at each other and said, of course, two of my daughters, at least two of them, I think Janae and Charity were with me. We said, let's go. So we went and sat. And he was just so loving, so pastoral to him, but he was serious with him. And I remember his statement when he said to the young people, You have to train your mind in the gospel, in the truths of God, renewing of the mind, that the mind says, nobody, I'm not going to do that. Nuh-uh, I'm not going there. I'm not going to watch that. I'm not going to listen to that. I'm not going to turn that on. And it was so practical, so real. Brothers, sisters, let your mind be renewed in the truth that it tells you, not that you hurt the human body, I'm not going there. No, I won't do that. Number four, evil desires. I must move along here. Evil desires. Evil desires. You see this progression from physical acts to how you think. What's on your mind? What's on your computer screen? Evil desires would be longing or looking for things that are fleshly. It can be subtle. In how we walk. It can be, you know, choosing places we go eat if we do that. Or it can be choosing clothing. Immodesty and things like that are all over. evil desires, looking for things that are worldly, fleshly, that are sensual. Be careful. Remember, all of this goes back to you mortify, you kill it, you put it to death. You don't toy with it. You don't toy with it. And so Paul is saying that anything that has a corrupt craving to it or has this desire, I mean, somebody's going to have to get satisfied in this. When it starts, you have to deal with it. You've got to cut it off. You've got to stay away from it. As John Piper said years ago, if you have to take every and all TVs or whatever in your home and get rid of them, then go home and do it today. If you have one computer like we do that's not overly efficient, Mr. Dodd would smile and know I'm being very serious. That's fine. I don't want any of you, I don't want anybody in my family or my grandsons or my children, anybody, I want anybody to be defiled by those kinds of things in my home or your home or anywhere. Handhelds. Oh, beloved, evil desires, they can start so innocently. King David did not plan to wreck his life that day. Should have been at war. There's a picture there, right? Hey, David, you're one of the great warriors in the history of mankind. You should be at war, but he stayed home. He was on the upper platform. He sees Bathsheba. The rest is history. Men, you and I, we have to know where the Bathshebas in this society are. I used to have a section in Dallas that I would drive through. I've told some of the brothers this. There was a section that was so loaded with billboards and stuff that at that point, when I would merge on that, Philip would take his glasses and I'd just put him in the right seat. Now, I probably have to tell Eric Bird later, brother, I realized at that point I was probably driving illegally to man, but I was driving very legally to God in my own conscience. I just didn't want to have to see anything. It just blurs it all out. There's just a blob of blue over there or whatever. It sounds funny, doesn't it? I've told the men when I traveled through the years, a lot, work-related, never, ever, ever in a hotel room by myself, ever did the TV come on. Ever. It's as though it didn't exist. If I wanted to see the ninth inning of a baseball game, I'd go down to the lobby. I might find, you know, and hang out and watch the ninth inning or something. You get the point. You have to, all of you, you men, you sisters, you have to learn how to, where's the danger ground for you? Oh, beloved, this thing of evil desires. The American advertisers have it down to the nth degree, don't they? Car commercials, ice cream, doesn't matter. It's like, what in the world is all that sensuality doing in a commercial for ice cream or Band-Aids? What's going on here? But instead of us trying to overanalyze it, remember, the whole world, the end of 1 John, the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. So it's, yeah, God's, it's all God's. Christ reigns over it all, but there's wickedness in high places and low places. So you can expect that a battery commercial or a new commercial for the latest Lexus or whatever it is going to have all kinds of garbage. Be careful. Just be careful. Be on guard. Get your antenna up. Get in the war and know what you're dealing with. Guard your eyes, brothers. Figuratively and literally, get your glasses on and off at the right times. Sisters, guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Don't buy the evil things that the world says you need to wear or whatever. You possess yourself in honor. Be an honorable vessel unto God. And you'll learn the grace of such liberty and such just purity in that. It'll be wonderful. Guard you young women, these 14, 17, 21-year-old, 25-year-olds, take heed to this. Put it into action. Be holy. Take time to be holy, as we sang. What's the application? No Christian is to be enslaved to perverted desire. Be careful with the TV. Be careful with the internet. Be careful with movies. Be careful with fashion. Be careful with entertainment. Jabin was a little boy, 9, 10, 11. We'd go, since my dad taught at the university, we'd go up to the super pit and watch the basketball games. Dan, I was telling you about my dad being a professor, and so I grew up going to him, and I'd take him. And we would leave at halftime because sometimes they have dance routines. And I'd say, hey, let's go. We'd go out in halftime, we'd go get a Coke or whatever, we're walking. He knew as he got older what Dad was doing. No reason to be around that. So we have to be wise. We have to be discerning. We have to be on guard. Number five, Paul says, and covetousness. Does the ESV say greed? It uses covetousness. Okay. Which is idolatry. Now, at first glance, we go, Paul, what are you talking about here? But the further I read, the further I looked at it, and looked at in just understanding the flow of Paul's thought, which is the flow of what God is saying, he's connecting fleshly, worldly, old man things, in the ultimate sense, to coveting after, going after wrong things. I don't think Paul's trying to shift here to talk about, well, you're wanting more money and more things. That's not the flow of thought here. The flow of thought is you want things that are unlawful for you. Cut it off. It's idolatry. Man, I'm gonna have that. I'm going to get that. I'm going to look at that. I'm going to step tonight and turn this on. No, it's not yours to do. You're not your own. You were bought with a price. And Paul is saying that this idolatry or this covetousness is probably ultimately what's driving all the others. The uncontrolled desire to indulge yourself in that which is wicked, whether it be a small thing or a bigger thing. If you want to put it in one phrase, it's the worship of self. Did you finish the Jim Elliot book? You have, hadn't you? Wasn't that just wonderful? Man, how he possessed himself. Just, he had such strength, such manliness. I remember when David Robinson, the great basketball player for the San Antonio Spurs, he was pure, meaning he was a virgin before he married, into his 30s. You talk about a manly basketball player. I used to love to hear him talk. And he does mission work there in San Antonio, outreach and all. I would love to just meet him one day, talk to him on the things of God. That brother was serious about it. He sees, beloved, this thing of, I'm not going to just go after whatever. I'm not going to have this covetousness. I got to have this. You young people, I got to have a boyfriend. I got to have a girlfriend. I got to hang with the right crowd, be cool, have their music, have their lingo, have their curse words, have their pop stars. Oh, man. I blow people away today in modern society when they'll say something about a singer, and I say, I have no idea who you're talking about. And they know, that's probably right, Philip Dutton. That's okay. I'm not offended. Hope they can just deal with it. It is not about us. It's not about, I will do what I want to do. It's about walking with Jesus Christ. It's about union with Him, communion with Him. We're mortifying these things because so much more He's giving us breath by breath, day by day. Oh, and that's what Jim Elliot knew at 19, 20, 21 years old. The Holy Spirit was so upon him. He had communion with God. He had such fulfillment. You couldn't even compare it to this perishing vain world. That's what we're to be about. If you worship self, whether you're my age or whether you're young people, if you worship self, you will find yourself in sin, sexual sins, wrong situations, ruined relationships, and scars and damage to your life. It's hard to even put in words. Any kind of indulgence, any kind of unbridled desire, direction in those things will harm you. Paul has said in these five things, in verse 5, put them to death. Put them to death. Cut them off. Don't piddle around with them. Put them to death. Stay away from them. Verse 6. I'm going to very briefly deal with verse 6 and 7 because it's the outcome or the reality. What does Paul say about those things? He says, for these things, or those sins, the wrath of God comes on the children of disobedience. And he goes on and says, that's how you used to be, in the which you also walked before time, before conversion, before the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You lived in them. Look at the contrast. It's like Paul saying, this was the old reality of a man dead in sin, slaves, bondage. He says, those people are under the wrath of God. But you, that was your former days. This is where you are now. Paul's reminder is phenomenal. He's not telling the Colossians you're going to lose your salvation. He's not saying, well, I'm telling you, there's a scorecard. He's saying that marks the Gentile world, the unbelievers, the fleshly people, which is all humanity outside of Jesus Christ. Any people of any culture of any time. I don't care what all they wear to cover themselves. They're still corrupt in their hearts. We have non-Americans who have come to our country and they run businesses and stuff. And I'm not going to get real specific. They run gas stations and stuff. And they have such garbage all over those little stores. If you don't believe me, I can show you a couple, although we don't really need to go there. But the point is, That's the Gentile world. That's the lost without Jesus Christ world. That's what he says. The wrath of God. Oh, man. Rock stars who've been cut off at early, ruined, had their bodies destroyed, died in misery, STDs, whatever, wrecked everything. Athletes, arrogant college professors, corporate people, people who live in these things, people who are illicit in all of their living and interactions with people. And Paul doesn't waste words here, beloved. He says, remember, the wrath of God's on them. You're not under that. You're in the kingdom of His dear Son. You're in the kingdom of love and light. So live it. Walk in it. Be it. That's your past by the grace of God. So verse 6 shouldn't make us tremble. It should remind us that's where we were. God's judgment is on that. Verse 7, you walked in that in the past when you lived in it. Therefore, the Christian, the child of God, should have nothing to do with these sins. You remember how it was said in another part, let them not be what? Named once among you. Beloved, I know the battle with sin is real. I know that. I know men and women, and I know young people that are in Christ. I know the battle is real. A 10-year-old boy growing up in this community not realizing how big of a battle I was now in. But I understand it. I understand it is real. I understand there's losses along the way. There's bruises, there's scars. But the battle for you is to be a mindset of I am all in to go after and kill these things. I'm not going that way. I'm cutting them off. Staying away. I'm not giving myself at all because that's not the kingdom I'm in anymore. That lost, hopeless, wicked, fleshly. I'm in this kingdom. He's put a new song in my heart, right? Even a song of praise unto my God. A new song. Every now and then I'll hear a song from the 70s and Krista might look at me and smile. And she'll say, you used to like that song. You're right. I did. I don't like it now. Right? I mean, we grew up as teenagers. We married as teenagers by the grace of God. So we know where God has taken us from. I don't want in that kingdom. That's not the kingdom I'm a citizen of, right? That's not the kingdom of Jim Elliot or Brother Spurgeon we're a citizen of. We're citizens of the heavenly kingdom with a glorious risen Savior. So saints, let me close. Your life, all of us in the faith, are to have a warfare mindset. Be built up today to put on the whole armor of God, another cross reference, to do battle where you are and where you live. Don't go trying to get everybody else's list. You take care of yourself. You do battle. Husbands, you do battle. Single men, you do battle. You be real. Women, you be battlers, warriors in your own right. And mortify all temptations in these earthly ways. Fleshly ways. And yes, the Holy Spirit, He'll give victory. Make no provision. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let me pray. Father, help us to do just that. By the power and grace from on high, the Holy Spirit, to put off and put to death fleshly, worldly things, and to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, our great Redeemer who ever lives, who's in us now. Lead us on in the paths of purity. Triumph over the things that would come against us. Any and all of us that have areas that have been a battle, bondage, break it today by the power of God. Glory to your holy name. Amen.